This is a presentation of LifePoint Church. Our mission is to make gospel-centered disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information, please visit sharethelife.org.
The son of a famous explorer decided that he wanted to go on a journey. He admired his dad. He saw the work that he had done exploring new lands. And so he worked with his dad. He got a backpack and he laid out a course. They met at the trailhead. His father was strapping the backpack on his son's back. They're having a moment together. And he can see that his son is beginning to become discouraged, even nervous. His hands begin to shake. He's sweating. And the father turns to the son as he's holding his shoulders. He says, "Son, remember the old saying. Son, a journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step." Reassured, his son looked at his dad, and he took one slow step forward as he felt the weight of the backpack on his shoulders. He looked back at his father and smiled. They had a moment. He took another step. And just about as he was about to take that third step, his father said, son, wait, hold up. He caught up to him and said, "Son, I forgot to tell you another saying. Remember, throughout this journey, every time you take two steps forward, you're going to have to take one step back." It's encouraging, isn't it? This is life, isn't it? Two steps forward, one step back. Maybe for you right now, you're feeling like life is more like one step forward and two steps back. On the journey of life from point A to point B, life is full of setbacks. Maybe right now you're thinking, I had a plan for my life. And you're thinking, I had this plan for my life. And maybe it looks something like this. You're at point A on your bike and you're thinking, I want to get to the finish line, point B. And you can see the grade. There's a bit of a hill. You know, life's not going to be easy. It won't be a downhill climb. But surely this is the course of my life. And the reality is, life turns out to look more like this, right? You just saw the first little hill of the first step of your journey, but you didn't realize that most of life was going to be two steps forward, one step back. This is life. We experience setbacks, don't we? Maybe for you this morning, you've experienced a financial setback, right? You had that unexpected bill that you were not anticipating, or the car breaks down once again and you look at your spouse and you say, "I don't know how we're going to get through this together." Maybe for you, the setback in your life has been your health. You visited with the doctor and the doc says, "Hey, you're getting older and your blood pressure is getting higher. And you actually need to step back a little bit. You can't do the things that you used to be able to do." Maybe for you, the setback is relational. You've slowly been gluing together the pieces of a broken relationship. You've been making progress, a couple steps forward, but then you have another fight and you're back to square one, two steps forward, one step back. Maybe for you right now, the setback is simply delay. Right? Have you ever felt like this? Have you ever done something and you've thought to yourself, "I thought I would be better by now." Right? I mean, don't we do this all the time? We say, I'm older. I've learned things. I think I should be better than this." But we fall. We make mistakes and we experience setbacks. How should we respond to life setbacks? I mean, if they're absolutely inevitable, if the picture's true and the valleys are coming, how can you and I appropriately respond to setbacks? This is the question that I want to ask this morning together. I want us to explore this question. How can you and I respond to setbacks together? This is what I have for us this morning. In order for us to have a setback, we need to have a destination. So I want to first define the destination for us and the setbacks that prevent us from getting there. After that, I want to take a look at the story of a major setback for a guy named Moses. Huge, massive. You just heard it in chapter 5. But today what I want to do is I want to look at that story, not just through the perspective, the eyes of Moses. I want us to see this story through the eyes of God as well. And folks, after we do that, here's my hope and prayer for us for weeks as I'm praying for our gathering together, is that we would not come to this place and leave the same, but that we would leave changed, transformed by the power of God's word, so that we would have a radically new perspective on the setbacks of life, and that we would be transformed by it. This is what I hope to accomplish today. How should we respond to setbacks in life? Before we can have a setback, we need to have a destination, a calling. Right on the graphic, there was point A with the bike and there was a flag. There was a point B. What is our point B? Where are we headed? Join with me and experience the frustration of what Moses gets in this story. I'm a little jealous, to be honest. All right, Moses is walking along and he sees a burning bush. God speaks to him and he lays it out with crystal clarity. I haven't gotten that yet in my life. I want that, Moses. I mean, he told him exactly what the calling is, the destination. Point B, take a look. It's this simple. God speaks to Moses and he says, Moses, here's the job description. Here's your calling, the destination. I want you to take people that are in point A, and I want you to bring them to point B. That's it. That's all Moses was called to do. Take a nation of slaves in Egypt and bring them into the freedom of the promised land. The call was clear. Now, experience the jealousy with me, though. Moses gets a verbal call from God in a bush. And I want that burning bush moment. But the reality is, for most of us, our call in life looks a little more like this. The map disappears and we don't exactly know what point B is. Right? You've wrestled with this. Okay, should I get married or not? And if I should, who should I marry? Are they the right person? What career path should I take? How should I spend my days? What should I major in? How should I use my retirement well? We all wrestle with these particular calls, don't we? But here's what I want to clarify this morning. Today is not a talk about how you can find out the exact call on your specific life. You know, Leviticus 4:17 doesn't say marry Jim. He's the right one. We just don't see that. But we do see a few things. Crystal clear calls for those of us in this room that say we want to follow Jesus. For Christians, there are a few very clear calls here. The first is this. We're called to become more like Jesus. This is life. This is the path of life. This is the destination, the point B. We're supposed to grow in holiness. Our lives should be more and more in reflection of who Jesus is. This is clear. And for any of us in this room that follow him, this is a clear destination. It's where we're headed. It's point B, and we're in point A. We're also called to love others. We see that in Matthew. Jesus summarizes the entire law, the whole Old Testament. He says, you want to sum it up? It's this, love God and love people. That's it. Everyone, if you're a Christian, this is your call. We're also called to make disciples. Jesus gives us this great commission towards the end. And he says, hey, go out and make disciples of all nations. These are three of several calls in Scripture that for those of us that follow Jesus, this is crystal clear. We know the destination. But if you're like me, the problem is I don't measure up so often. I'm way back at point A, and there are so many setbacks along this journey to try and get to point B. How can we deal with these setbacks? For you, maybe the setback's a delay. You know, you know the path, it's clear, but it's been a lot slower than you anticipated. Maybe for you, you've been on that path and you've experienced a roadblock, and it's frustrating. Maybe you've even had that moment in your life where you've been on a path and it is so cluttered, so blocked, that you've got to turn around and find another way forward. These are the setbacks that we experience in life. How should we respond to them? In today's text, I believe Moses experiences perhaps all three of these setbacks. It's massive. It's devastating. So here's what I want to do. We're going to look at this story through the eyes of Moses, and then I want to look at this story through the eyes of God. How does Moses see this story? Exodus chapter 5. This is what Moses sees. Moses sees a major setback. Major. Massive. Let me summarize for you. Moses has had a clear call. He goes in chapter 5, actually at the end of chapter 4, he goes to the people of Israel. And he has been ostracized from them for 40 years. The last time he interacted with them, he murdered an Egyptian. It was witnessed by an Israelite. And he fled 40 years, vagabond in the wilderness. Moses comes walking back into Egypt. He calls the very people that have rejected him. And he says, hey, I saw a burning bush. The voice of God spoke to me. And this is what's going to happen. Sounds dicey. You know what happens at the end of chapter 4? Without hesitation. You know what the people of Israel do? It says they believed and worshiped with him. Bam. 40 years erased. Yeah, I might even say Moses on his journey is feeling a little bit lighter. That's a big step forward towards progress. The people believed. But he talks to Pharaoh. And things that were looking up go horribly wrong. He speaks with Pharaoh. Not only does Pharaoh say no, which maybe he sort of anticipated in his heart of hearts, but Pharaoh says, I know your suffering is probably the worst that's been experienced in human history so far, but hey, I'm going to make it even worse. You are idle. You are lazy. I will take away your straw and you will find it yourself, and you had better make the same amount of bricks as before. Things go from bad to worse. A step backwards. Wait, there's another step backwards. Those same people, the people of Israel that were believing Moses and worshiping with him and high-fiving him just a few verses earlier, look what they say to Moses. Moses, God judge you for what you've done. You made a stink in the eyes of Pharaoh. The slavery has gotten worse. The people who he's supposed to bring from point A to point B have rejected him and judged him. A setback. That's what Moses sees. I'll prove it. Here's how he responds. Look with me. If you have your Bibles, make sure you're looking with me. Chapter 5. This is the very end of chapter 5. This is Moses' response. Verse 22. Hear this. Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, oh Lord, why? Why have you done this evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I have come to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done this evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. Moses sees a setback. And I see three different ways he responds to this setback in this particular response. His first response to this setback is shock. Moses is shocked. And this should strike us as strange for this reason. Remember how I said I was jealous of Moses? He had a really crystal clear call, burning bush moment, God speaking to him, right? You know what else God told him in that moment? He didn't just say, Moses, this is what you're going to do. Do you know what he said in chapter 3? He said, Moses, this is exactly how it's going to happen. He told him, In verse 18, he says, you're going to go and gather the people of Israel together. And God tells them, they will believe you. But then he goes on later in chapter 3 and he says, they'll listen to your voice. But when you speak to the king of Egypt, he will not let you go. I want to like talk to Moses. I know you're disappointed, brother, but God told you this was going to happen. Crystal clear. And he's still shocked. You and I aren't like that. Right? No one ever warned us that life was going to be hard. Well, especially for Christians, right? This Bible doesn't ever warn us about that, does it? Over and over and over throughout the scriptures, we're promised that this will be difficult. In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus says, behold, in this world you will have trouble. Will. The form of that verb is, there's no doubt in that verb. It says you will. Not perhaps, not it could happen, or if you don't take care of your finances well, you might run into some trouble. No, plan on it. Count on it. You're going to suffer. And in the world that we live in that is broken because of sin, should we be surprised? No, there's suffering. And there's my own sin that gets mixed up in that suffering. And what's more, that we see in the person and character of Pharaoh is that when God calls you to go from point A to point B, there is a ruler of this world that doesn't want you to get there. You tracking with me? Satan hates every step you take forward. And not only is this world broken, not only does our sin get in the way, but there is one who opposes your progress. He does not want you to be more like Jesus. He hates it when you tell people the good news. He hates it when we make disciples. He does not like what is happening in this church right now in the city of Fort Collins. He hates it. He opposes it. We'll get to hear more about spiritual opposition later in this series. But for now, setbacks lead to shock. We're so surprised. But God has warned us, this is coming. Moses sees a setback and he responds to that setback with shock. He also responds to that setback with impatience. Impatience. Look at 5:23. I love this line. Moses responds. He says this to God. For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people and he has not delivered your people at all. Zero progress, God. You know what's funny about this? I mean, we can laugh at Moses because we get to look ahead in this chapter. But Moses has asked Pharaoh once, the king of Egypt, the most powerful man in the world at that time. Pharaoh believed he was a god. And Moses is like, I asked him, God, come on. Why didn't he say yes? He's frustrated. He's impatient. And we could giggle here at Moses because in the next chapters, he's going to have to ask Pharaoh a lot. And every time he asks him, you know what Pharaoh says? Nope. No, not going to do that. Except the last time. Moses isn't just shocked, he's impatient. But we're not like that, are we? Folks, we live in a culture that exacerbates this problem far worse than for Moses. We are an instant society, are we not? When letters were too slow, we came up with email. When email was too slow, we came up with text messaging, right? I think about fast food in the industry that is exploding here in the States. We're so busy, we want it now. Recently, the CEO of Ritz-Carlton, a hotel group, did a survey. They do research on their guests. And they did this same study 20 years ago. 20 years ago, they observed how long would it take a guest who is waiting to check into their hotel room, how long would it take them to become physically agitated that they are waiting. Noticeable signs that they are frustrated as they're holding their suitcase to check into the hotel. Do you know how long it took 20 years ago? 4 minutes. 4 minutes. That's how long it took for that person to become physically agitated. Do you know what they found recently? 20 seconds. 20 seconds. You are checking into a hotel room. You're waiting for more than 20 seconds. People were physically agitated that they were not already lying in their hotel room with cable on. We're an instant society, and I think one of the greatest evils of our society is this thing that's really popular now. It's called a Keurig. It's horrible. Think about this. We pay sometimes $300 for a machine that can give us coffee instantly that tastes terrible. It's so bad. Nobody likes Keurig coffee. I've seen it. You put creamer in it to make it taste better. You don't like it. But we want it now. We want it now. I want to put that little cup in and get my coffee in 60 seconds or less. Now consider what our hunger for speed and instant gratification does to disciplines that are much slower. One of our clear destinations is to become more like Jesus. There is not a Keurig K-cup to make you more like Jesus. It's going to take a long time. You might even have to take some coffee beans and place them in the ground. You might have to wait for that tree to come up. You might have to harvest the beans from the tree and rip the fruit shell off of the carcass so that you could take the center of the bean to a roaster and roast it and then slowly grind that bean and then steep hot water over it for 2 to 3 minutes so that you have a delicious latte. That is the process of becoming like Jesus. It's not a Keurig. Moses is impatient with setbacks. And he's shocked. How else does he respond? The third response of Moses is blame. Blame. Now Moses isn't alone in this response. The people of Israel are blaming left and right. They actually first go back to Pharaoh and they say, Pharaoh, it's not our fault that we're not making enough bricks. It's your fault. And then when that doesn't go, they go out of Pharaoh. And it says that Moses and Aaron were waiting for them. I just see them like waiting to take the blow from the people of Israel. How did it go? Did Pharaoh? No? Okay, it went bad. I understand. And they come out to him and they say, Moses, God judge you. That's the equivalent of today. They're saying, Moses, you go there. That's where you deserve. They blame. And then look what Moses does. He turns around and he turns to God and he says this, why have you done this, God? Why did you ever send me? Blame. It's a common response. We're not like that, right? We don't blame. Jim Collins in his book, Good to Great, wrote about leadership, and he actually studied leaders for decades to understand them. He talked about the difference between average leaders and great leaders, and he used an illustration of windows and mirrors. Windows and mirrors. He said, when things go bad for an average leader, do you know what average leaders do? They look at windows, not mirrors. An average leader, when things go wrong, they look out the window of their corporation hunting for the person that messed up, right? Blame. This is something wrong out there. Jim Collins says great leaders instead actually look at the mirror. They ask themselves, what could I do better? What could I do differently? And they look out the window when things go well. They celebrate. I think that's helpful, except that in the journey of life, I wonder if windows and mirrors could be a problem. Because when things go bad in our lives, if we look out the window to blame others, yes, that's bad. But if we look in the mirror, some of us, when setbacks approach, see failure in ourselves. See shame and guilt when we look in the mirror. I want to suggest, unlike Jim Collins, that we shouldn't look in the window. No, blame others. We shouldn't look in the mirror. to blame ourselves in the journey of life when we experience setbacks. I think we need a different pair of glass. We need some God-sized spectacles to put over our eyes. Because the window doesn't help when we blame others, and the mirror doesn't help when we blame ourselves. So it begs the question, if Moses sees a setback, what does God see? If we put on his glasses and read the same story with his 2020 vision, what might we see? What does God see in this story? Well, Moses sees a major setback. I want to suggest that God sees a glorious opportunity. Moses sees a major setback. God sees a glorious opportunity. Folks, for God, setbacks are fertile soil for him to reap a wonderful harvest in our lives. He doesn't see a setback. He sees an opportunity. I'll prove it. Let's take a look at the text. At the end of chapter 5, we see Moses' response. And remember, you know, when this text was originally written, it didn't have chapters or these little titles called pericopes at the top. It was just one text. So it can be unhelpful, I think, to have chapter 6 there, because that word "but" is a connection to the previous chapter. You see, Moses' response is shock, impatience, and blame. Let's see how God responds. Chapter 6, verse 1. But. I love that word in the Bible. Anytime you see that, slow down. Pay attention. Something's coming. But the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. And now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand, he will send them out." With a strong hand, he won't just send them out. He will drive you out of his land. Now, Moses, put on these glasses. Now you will see. You see, Moses saw a major setback on his journey from point A to point B. God saw a massive, glorious opportunity for Moses. But do you hear the question that God is asking Moses in this response? Moses, hey, you don't see it yet. You don't understand. You're going to see. Will you trust me? This is the fundamental question. Will you trust me? Even in the setback, when it doesn't make sense and you're shocked and impatient and blaming others, will you trust me? Will you trust me, Moses? You see, the fertile soil in the setbacks of our lives is soil in which God grows trust in him. It's an opportunity for us to trust him. Lord, my company is downsizing. I have lost my job. I am mad about it. I'm pretty sure it's because my stupid company didn't invest their stocks correctly, and that's why they downsized. It's not my fault, and I'm shocked that this ever happened, and I'm so impatient. I want to have the job that gives me the right house. It gives me everything I want, and I want it now. Will you trust me? Will you trust me? I have a plan for your life. I'm doing something here. Will you trust me? You don't see it yet. Will you trust me? We see setbacks. God sees glorious opportunities. I would say for God, in the bigger picture, not only for you and I is an opportunity for us to develop trust in him, but here's the big picture of Exodus and what's happening. It's not just an opportunity for trust. It's an opportunity for God to display his glory. The setback for Moses was simply a setup. That's all it was. God's saying, stack the deck a little more. Make the odds against my favor. Bring it on. Let's go. I'm about to show you just how strong I am. and what I'm able to do for these people who are so broken in slavery. I'll show you at the beginning of chapter 5, we see this phrase that Moses says to Pharaoh. He says these words, a formula, thus says the Lord. Thus says the Lord. Thus says the Lord. In the ancient Near East, this formula, this wording was actually a way to appeal to a higher authority. Moses isn't just saying, hey, Pharaoh, would you do me a good one and let my people go? He's saying, no, the God of the universe, thus says the Lord, he is saying this. What do you see, though, in verse 10? I see the same phrase with a different name. Thus says Pharaoh. Thus says Pharaoh. Do you see what the narrator is doing? He is setting the stage for the ultimate showdown. This is the big bad Patriots and the wonderful Broncos. This is the terrible evil Pharaoh who thinks that he is a god himself. Not just a god, but the strongest national god in the entire world. And he's going up against the one true God, Yahweh. Who's going to win? God's saying, I'm just cracking my knuckles. It's about to get good. And the world will see that I am the true God. Moses, this isn't just about you, and I'm going to use this to bring you along and help you to trust me and take that next step, despite two steps backwards. But the bigger picture here, Moses, is that the world will know Pharaoh's not God. I am. I am. I am Yahweh. I will redeem my people. I was thinking of illustrations, and I couldn't think of a better one than Jesus. Think about his life. How many setbacks did Jesus face? I mean, just in his life, he's rejected by his own family. He is constantly persecuted. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were always looking to trip him up. He is taken to trial for a crime he has not committed. He is wrongfully accused in that trial that, yes, indeed, you are guilty, and you will be sentenced to a cross in which you will be murdered like a criminal. Jesus said something that baffles me in the Garden of Gethsemane. He is moments away from going to the cross. He knows it's coming, and he says this prayer in the book of John. He says, Lord, as Jesus is praying to his Father, he says, Father, if there's any way that you could take this cup, this suffering, this path that lays before me, if there's any way you could take this away, would you do that? But not my will, yours. Now this bothers me because Jesus is the Son of God. He knows what's coming. He is the one who spoke the world into motion before there was time itself. He knows the cross is coming. Why does Jesus pray to the Father, hey, if there's any way this could not happen, could we make that happen? But your will, not mine. See, this is what I think what's happening here is that in that moment, the prayer didn't accomplish much of anything, right? It did not change his circumstances. In that moment, the prayer still led to the cross. But do you know what that prayer did? As God pulls back the curtain and we see this wonderful, intimate moment between Son and Father, Jesus and the Father God in communion, he prays, your will, not mine, because it changes his perspective. I think in that moment, he was looking to the cross, and he could have looked through the eyes of Moses and blame and could have gone all the way down that road. But he prayed in that moment of communion. He said, God, Father, I need your lenses right now. Your will. Your will. I trust you, not mine. Folks, what if today, and I know if you pray like me, you pray like this a lot. When we hit a setback, a bump in the road, we say, God, why did this happen? Lord, would you take this setback away? I can't get cancer right now. I can't deal with this job loss. I don't have time for this financial burden. Would you remove it from me? What if, like Jesus, instead of simply asking God to remove the pain, which is okay, that's okay. What if you said, Lord, I'm hurting and I need your glasses. I need your perspective. I need to see this setback through your eyes right now. Would you give me your eyes? Would you help me grow in my trust in you? And would you for a glimpse let me see how you might use this setback in my life to bring you much glory? Imagine that prayer. Imagine if we came to God regularly and asked him for his eyes. Imagine with me what that could do for our lives. See, much of what happens to you in your life that's a setback is out of your control. And when we tighten our grip stronger, it doesn't make it any better. It doesn't change the circumstances so often. But what if we prayed, Lord, don't just change the circumstance. Would you change my perspective? Would you give me the eyes that I need, your eyes, not my own? Imagine the power of that prayer, even this week, if you practiced this prayer to God. See, our circumstances don't change, but what can change is our perspective. Jesus went to the cross knowing it was not a setback. The Jews, they saw it that way. Jesus came walking into Jerusalem on that donkey. They thought, here's our political ruler. He is going to free us from Roman rule. Jesus the man. And just a few days later, he's hanging on a Roman cross. All hope was lost. Massive setback. Not just a setback, failure. It's over. The setback was just a setup for God. You want to stack the cards against me? You want to push the odds away from me? You want to see my power? God says, death doesn't hold me down. Not even death. This is my glory. This is my power. Will you trust me enough to not just see a setback in your life, but to see an opportunity? Let's pray together. Father, I am weak like Moses. And I get so quickly frustrated at you when my plans for my own life don't go the way that I anticipate and they don't go as quickly as I hope. Lord, it's frustrating. And you know that I have come to you in those moments of frustration, and I often ask for you to change them. Lord, would you give me the faith? And us, the faith, to see your power, to see a bigger, broader picture, to not get caught up in my own story, but to see the story that you are weaving together through history, that you might be using my mistakes and my hang-ups in life for your glory. And God, I ask, even personally now, and for all of us in this room as well, would you develop, would you foster trust in my heart, in our hearts this week? Would you help us to not see every hiccup as a setback that leads to disappointment? Would you help us to see how you are wooing us back to you so that we may trust you, Lord? God, we ask this not flippantly or lightly. And we don't ask this such that it's wishful thinking, Lord. I'm praying to you right now because I believe you will act and you're able to do what we ask. So help us trust you, Father. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
This has been a presentation of LifePoint Church. It is our greatest desire that every person would trust Jesus Christ as the leader of their lives and the forgiver of their sins. If you would like to make this decision today, or find out more, please visit sharethelife.org.